In 1970, the summer of 1970, to be more specific, I was in between my junior and senior years of high school. In March of that year, a man by the name of Jack Cox came to my hometown of LaPorte, Indiana, and by faith started a brand new independent Baptist church. It was called the Faith Baptist Church. As Brother Cox was going door to door in my city, telling people who he was, introducing himself, and telling them of his plans to start a church, he knocked on the door at 308 L Street. My dad worked the second shift at the New York Blower Company, where he was a master welder. And so he was home in the middle of the morning when Brother Cox knocked on his door. When Brother Jack told my dad who he was and what he was there to do, my dad welcomed him in with open arms and told him that he had been praying for him for many, many years. He had been praying that God would send someone to LaPorte, Indiana, to start a soul-winning Bible-preaching church. And he knew that Jack Cox was the fulfillment of that prayer. That was in March of 1970. During that period of time, I was a rebellious, a junior in high school. Though I had been raised in a Christian home, and though I had been saved at a small age, during those last few years, 16, 17, 18, I had drifted away from the Lord and certainly had no spiritual ambitions at that time. I was involved with friends that my parents certainly did not want me to be involved with. I was involved in activities that they certainly were not happy with. When Jack Cox came and knocked on that door and my dad became his first member, Dad began telling me about this new preacher in town and how he wanted me to go visit his church. And Dad had shared that invitation with me for several weeks and even months. But I, of course, was not interested. I was working after school and was involved in things that I thought were important and if I had time and all this kind of thing. Well, in the summer of that year, on a Saturday, I was cutting the grass. Yes, I still had to cut the grass. And as I'm out in the yard, a car pulls up, a man gets out that I had never seen, did not recognize. He walks up to me, I turn off the lawnmower, and he says, "I'm Pastor Jack Cox." And I said, "My dad isn't here right now." And Brother Cox said, "Well, I didn't come here to see your dad. I came here to see you." To my knowledge, that was the first time in my entire life that a pastor had actually approached me and spoken to me personally. He said, I came to see you. He said, I've started a new church, and I want you to come and hear me preach. I'm not sure what I said. I probably said something like, okay, you know, I may try to do that, or something flippant of that nature. He turned and left. I went back to cutting the grass. But as he left, and as I recalled the brief conversation that we had had together, I recognized that there was something different about him. I recognized immediately that he loved me and that there was a genuine concern in his heart for me personally. And when he said, I didn't come to see your dad, I came to see you, I believed that. I'm not sure exactly how long I wrestled with that. It probably was no more than a couple of weeks or so. But somewhere in the early part of summer, probably, if I remember correctly, around the end of June or the 1st of July, I did, on my own, visit what was a Carpenters Union Hall building that was being rented on Sundays as the auditorium for for Faith Baptist Church. I remember listening to him, and I had never heard a preacher like him before, ever in my life. The preachers I had always heard before were stiff and formal, liturgical, and businesslike. Professional clergymen would be the best way to describe them. First time in my life that I could recall a pastor in my hometown with that kind of genuine love and compassion and conviction, and it struck me. So the next Sunday, I decided that I would go back, and I wanted to hear him again. And the second Sunday was a life-changing Sunday for me. I don't remember what he preached. I don't remember the words that he said. I just remember at the conclusion of the service, when he gave the invitation, the Holy Spirit of God invaded my heart. We had metal folding chairs in that auditorium. And I remember gripping the metal folding chair in front of me and leaning over with my head down as the Spirit of God was pounding my heart with conviction. I remember looking at my knuckles, and my knuckles were as white as they could be, and no blood in my hands, as I was gripping the chair so hard. And it seemed as if the Holy Spirit was saying to me, Chuck, today, right now, right this minute, you must decide that you are either going to live for yourself or you're going to live for me. You cannot wait another moment. You must decide now. I want you to live for me. I want you to accept my will for your life. I want you to surrender your life to me right now. And I think I've told you the story. After 35 years, there's not too many stories I haven't told you. The invitation had gone on for some time. There were not too many people going forward, as I recall. If there were, I don't remember. probably at least 3 or 4 verses had already been sung of whatever song, probably Amazing Grace or Just As I Am. And I remember saying to myself after the conclusion of whatever verse it was, well, that's probably the last verse. And I've made it. And I'll never forget, of all the things he said that morning, the only thing I remember, the only quote I remember, was at the conclusion of that particular stanza, I heard him say in a very loud voice, "Let's sing another verse." And that was it. And I let go of the I not only let go of the chair, I let go of my will. And as an 18-year-old senior in high school, I went to the altar, and another folding chair I used as an altar, and I poured out my heart to God. And I told the Lord right then and right there, "Lord, I will do anything you want me to do. I'll be anything you want me to be. And I'll go anywhere you want me to go." I had no idea what that meant then. My plans were all set. I knew what I wanted to do. I wanted to join the Marines. I wanted a career in law enforcement. I knew what I wanted to do. But that didn't matter now. Whatever the Lord wanted is what I wanted. A few weeks later, as it turned out, our church participated in a youth rally at another church in another city about 60 miles away, a little town by the name of Winnemac, Indiana, just a little farming community out in the middle of the cornfields of northwestern Indiana. Pastor's name was Reverend Larsine. Everybody called him Bud Hall. He had an evangelist team that was in the church that week, and they were preaching that night. The youth rally was held. He was a Greek evangelist by the name of Bill Papadopoulos. That's about as Greek as you can get. His wife played the piano. Her name was Jan, and sang beautifully, and he played the trumpet. He called himself the King's Trumpeter. He played the trumpet, she played the piano, she sang, and then he preached. And again, I have no recollection as to what the subject of his sermon was. But on that Friday night, in that little farm town in northern Indiana, the Holy Spirit invaded my heart again. And he said, "Chuck, I want you to surrender to the ministry. You're not going in law enforcement. You're going to preach the gospel. You will go to the people I send you, and you will preach my word." So I went forward on that Friday night, that little church. I shook the pastor's hand and told him God had called me to preach. He said, "You go back to your home church next Sunday and you walk the aisle there and you tell your pastor and you tell your church." And so that's what I did. And it wasn't too many weeks later that my pastor asked me if I would preach on a Sunday night service. So here I was, just a few months earlier, a young man out of God's will, a young man engaged to be married to the wrong girl, a young man with his life filled with ambition, none of which had anything to do with God's will. Now suddenly, here he is, surrendered to the ministry, and the pastor is asking him to preach to the church on a Sunday night service. I preached from the verses that I just read. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. This was my first message. I studied hours for that message. I mean, they didn't have computers in those days. We didn't have eSword and online Bible and all that stuff. It was the old Strong's Concordance and a King James Bible. And I, for hours, went through the concordance and I got everything I could think of, and I bought me a couple of illustration books. And my wife tells me I need to buy some new ones, but I prepared like I had never prepared before for a test or anything. And I had everything I knew. I mean, every Bible verse I could think of that fit, everything I thought was important. Everything was there. And I got up. I was afraid that all the material I had was going to be so long that it'd be midnight before we ever got out of there. And whenever I started, and from the time I started to the time I finished, and I had preached everything I knew, and I was done in 18 minutes. And that was it. I mean, I was done. There was nothing else I could say. I couldn't have answered a question. There wasn't any new information that I could give. It was it. I was exhausted. 18 minutes, it was over. That was it. That was in August, 40 years ago. And those verses are still there, aren't they? And they haven't changed. And whether I or anyone else is the one who preaches them, they will never change. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and will continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The brevity of life. Forty years ago, when I preached these verses, boy, 40 years would have seemed like an eternity. I remember thinking to myself as a young man how old I would be when the century turned over. 2000. Wow. I would be 48. I would be 48 when the century turned. 48. 48. It might as well have been 108 from the way it sounded to me. That was an eternity of time. And now, that's 10 years past. When I was 18 years old and I read those words, what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I could not comprehend what that meant. And you that are here today as young people, young men and women, 20, 25, you can't comprehend what that means. But if God lets you live, as old as I've lived, one day you'll read those words with a brand new outlook. How brief life is. How brief are the opportunities that we have. The opportunity for love. The opportunity to work. The opportunity to serve. The opportunity of friendship. How brief it is. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. We none of us can boast about tomorrow. We know not what a day may bring forth. The brevity of life, the suddenness of termination, and the only thing that matters, and the only thing that matters is verse 15. That we always remember to say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. We can have no plans but God's plan. Our life, our lives are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We are His servants. We have no claim to our own destiny, to our own future, to our path. We can't even choose our enemies. We cannot choose, really, our friends. They are given to us by God. God puts us on the stage of life where He wants us at the time in history that He wants us. He puts in our hearts the understanding and His will. And He demands of us that we walk in that will and that we trust Him with that will. He doesn't always show us tomorrow. He doesn't, and seldom does He ever bother to explain to us why. He doesn't explain why. He just says, follow me. Follow me. And we have but one choice. We either say yes and we follow Him, or we say no and rebel against Him. But I made that decision 40 years ago that I would never say no to Him. And that my will would be His. I had no idea then. That would mean Connie coming into my life. I had no idea then that it meant Sarah and Chris and Tim. I had no idea then that it meant Alan, Jana, Jennifer. I had no idea then that it meant little Charlie and James and Jeb and Emily and Amy and Jay and Abigail. I had no idea then that it meant you. And this church. I had no idea then that it meant Preacher Views the News and Chuck Baldwin Live and ...60,000 miles of travel around the country. And a run for President of the United States on an independent party ticket. That it meant writing columns that would be read by hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people nationwide. And I had no idea then how short a time we have to do whatever we're going to do for the Lord. I had no idea. All I knew was I was an 18-year-old boy. And God grabbed his heart in a Carpenters Union Hall building and said, follow me. I sure am glad I said yes. I sure am glad I didn't hold on to my stubborn will that day. If the Lord will, I do not know what God holds for each of you individually. I do not know what God may lead each of you to do in your life. I do know this, if there is one of you here this morning that is like I was 40 years ago, and you're, well, there's no metal folding chair here for you to hold on to. We have something a little bit more solid than that. You can hold on to a pew there and it'll hold you up a whole lot better than that chair did me. And you can hold on to that pew if you want. You can hold on to your heart if you want. And you can hold on to your will if you want. And you can say no to the Lord if you want. And you can choose your own path. Well, I promise you. I promise you. Before you can hardly turn around, your life will be gone. A vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And when you're gone, sir, unless you are quite unusual, there won't be five people outside of your immediate family that'll miss you 6 months after you're gone. Not five people. Your name will be forgotten by most. And what the things that you thought that were so important, the things that you thought were so necessary, the things that you worked so hard for will go to somebody else, and they'll sell it off and they'll deal it off. And the things that you thought were absolutely so necessary and worth so much will wind up in a garage sale somewhere in time after you're gone. And nobody will even know that it was your sweat and your tears and your dreams and your blood and your ambition and your work and your labor. Your life will be spent. And you'll look back on a wasted life. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you'll spend forever in a devil's hell. Amen. And it'll all happen that fast. Like the vapor from a teapot, it vanishes in thin air. The only thing that's going to last beyond the grave are the things you do for Jesus. Nothing else is going to last, I'm telling you. And you're going to learn this sometime sooner or later, I hope sooner than later, that the best things in life are not things at all. They're not things at all. People. People that you love and people that love you. Your family. True friends, if you can ever find them. If you can ever find them. Doing the will of God from the heart. Having the peace that passes understanding. No wonder the chapter ends with verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Oh, what a sin. What a sin it is. To refuse to do God's will. What a sin it is. To not say to the Lord, yes, thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. Oh, what an evil, wicked sin that is. Forty years ago, I preached from these verses. And I remember when I finished, that little church applauded. First sermon that their first preacher boy. Preach. And now 40 years later, I still say to the Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll be anything you want me to be. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. Only thy will be done.